All right, this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter number 28. As last week we looked at the cries from the cross and we seen that our salvation was finished and Christ has taken upon him our sins and has offered righteousness to all those who will put their trust in him. And we find that salvation is apart from works. It's nothing of our good deeds, nothing of our good works that saves us. It's our simple faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross that saves us. And we find hope and rejoice in that fact that salvation is a gift from God. Don't you agree? And it's simple. We don't have to complicate it. We don't have to make it more difficult than it is. And we've seen that Christ has offered forgiveness. And we've seen the two thieves on the cross and the two responses. But this week, we are going to probably look at my absolute favorite thing about Easter. And that's the resurrection. This has been a study that many men that were skeptics, atheists, agnostics have studied and have failed to disprove it. And many of them have come to faith in Christ through the study of the resurrection. There was at one point in my life as a college student, not really sure, with all the different religions and everything, my studies led me to the studies of the resurrection. And this is as near and dear to my heart than any other thing in the scriptures. So the title of today's message is The Resurrection Changes Everything. After the scene of the cross, we see a little bit of background. We see the followers of Christ confused, not really sure what has happened. They've seen their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah crucified. They weren't quite expecting it, didn't know how to explain it. So we see them coming to the grave to mourn, to say their last regards, and no doubt confused, fearful, discouraged, and I'm sure crippled by seeing their Lord mocked and crucified and put into a tomb. No doubt in their heart of hearts they were crippled by this. They weren't sure which step to take, where to go from here. They had abandoned all, and that means they had left family, friends, jobs, relationships, everything to follow Christ. And they see him crucified. Surely confused. They went from many years of vibrant ministry, of seeing people converted, baptized, many miracles done, people healed, the great and wonderful ministry of our Lord. They went from vibrant ministry to a tomb. A grave, a hopeless situation. But the story doesn't end there, does it? And we see in Matthew chapter number 28, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like, like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring disciples his word. There's a tremendous shift in the lives of these followers, wasn't there? And at the core of this shift was the resurrection of our Lord. The first point I want us to see is the resurrection changes us from fear to faith. You know, as they built the Golden State Bridge in San Francisco, it was a bridge that was very fearful to bridge. Many men had lost their lives in the building of this bridge, and the work of this bridge, the building of this bridge, had almost come to a standstill because the men that were working on this bridge were so fearful of watching so many of their co-workers fall and plummet to their death. So they engineered a net underneath the bridge. And they seen the work on this bridge almost triple. You know why? Fear was removed. Probably not all fear. I'm telling you, if I fall into a net, I'm a pretty big guy. I'm still a little worried. Some of you bigger guys can understand that feeling when we sit in plastic chairs. But work had tripled, because underneath this there was an assurance that they surely wouldn't die. They would just fall into a safety net and they would be rescued. Do you know that same thing is true for the Christian? The resurrection is the absolute central focus of the gospel. It's everything. It means everything. If we do not have the resurrection, we have nothing. We are just like every other religion in this world. Today, you could go to every tomb of every religious leader, everyone that started. You could go to Joseph Smith. You could go to Muhammad's graves, and you know what you will find at the grave? A body. A man. Dead. Except for one. You go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, you know what you will find? An empty tomb. Jesus rising from the grave changes our fear of being unassured. As we looked at last week, as thou the cross, and he has cries of, "It is finished, and I have come to do the work of my Father, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see that Jesus took the punishment for our sins, but it means nothing if he is not risen. The resurrection was the signification of God the Father approving the payment of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And then signification of the resurrection of his Son was God the Father signifying that this payment for the sins of all men has been accepted. As we read in Hebrews that he was once sacrificed for sin. And as he marched into the throne room in his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of a position of authority next to his Father. The resurrection to us as believers is the completing fact of the assurance of our salvation. Do you know many believers are crippled in their faith because they wrestle with the fact of not being assured in their salvation? It's a crippling and debilitating thing to go through religious activity and in the back of your mind to question, am I saved? Well, I don't know if I'm saved. Oh, I've done good things. I prayed that prayer one time, and it's this, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm born again. Can I tell you something? The resurrection answers it for you. God is satisfied with the payment of his Son. And his word says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, correct? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we have a Savior who was the Lamb of God, the payment of sins, who was offered himself on the cross for the sins of mankind, and God bruised his son, punished his son, and when he was crucified, he was laid in a tomb, but yet God the Father rose Jesus Christ in signification that it was accepted. This gift is final. It's approved, it's stamped, the veil has been rent, the separation between man and God is broken. We have a mediator between God the Father and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That relationship is now freely open to all those who will receive Jesus as their Savior. Do not look at your own good works to find assurance of your salvation. Do you know why? If you're looking at how good you are, and if you're good enough to be saved, do you know what you're always going to look at? You're going to see failure. You're going to see sin. You're going to see depravity. You're going to see ugly things when you look at yourself, aren't you? And you're always going to doubt and question. And that's Satan's work. You know where our hope and our salvation rests? It's not in my good deeds. It's not in my good works. It's in the promises of God. He has promised salvation. He has offered to man. He has completed it. It's ours as a gift to all those who receive, right? The Bible says, he that comes unto me, I will in no wise what? Yeah. Don't look to your own obedience or how good of a person you are, how good of a Christian you are, how many religious things you do as assurance of your salvation. That's not where you look. Assurance of your salvation rests on the fact of who Jesus is and what he has promised. And the resurrection seals that. It takes away, it changes fear, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but assurance of salvation absolutely motivates me. You know why? Oh, death, where is your sting? The believer that is resting in Christ's obedience and not his own is not fearful of death. We as Christians need to get away from this aspect of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, correct? We need to rest in the fact and lay aside our fear of being unassured and look to Christ and his obedience and the Father's approval of the resurrected Lord. Do you see this? What can you do to a man that does not fear death? This was the testimony to the Roman Empire, to many empires that tried to persecute Christians. They said that if you found somebody that has contracted the disease of Christianity, the only thing that will work is to kill them, and yet killing them, they have no fear. Do you understand why? We have no fear of death, do we? Because our hope is fixed. We are assured based upon the promises of God. It takes away fear. The angel says, fear not. Secondly, I think you can see here that the resurrection gives us a secured hope in salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, do not be ignorant, brethren. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will bring you with him. Praise God, he is risen. Praise God. Secondly, how this resurrection has changed us from fear to faith. We find our security in our salvation. But secondly, we see the sovereignty of God. Now, in the resurrection of the Lord, does God prove that he is sovereign even over death? If he is sovereign over death, by logic, can't we conclude that he's sovereign over life? He's all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. He is the sovereign, supreme creator of the universe. He is in absolute control of every aspect of your life. Do you understand this? He is the giver and taker away of life. Everything that comes into your life must pass through the sovereign hand of God. We see that he is sovereign, so this is allows us and enables us to remove fear from our lives because we are resting in the sovereignty of God. We rest in the fact that he's in control of all things. He takes care of all things. He works all things according to his will, does he not? Doesn't that remove fear? Knowing in your life, your trials, your sickness, your hardships, whatever it may be, that God is absolutely sovereign and in perfect control of everything. That's the pillow that the Christian needs to rest his head on at night. You may not be able to figure out the trials of life. You may not be able to figure out how all these circumstances are going to work out. Do you think these ladies, as they visited the tomb, understood what was about to happen? No. They had left their family. They have given everything to follow him. Yet, they come to the tomb in complete disarray, and he's not here. Fear not. He is sovereign. He will provide. He will take care of you. He will provide. He will do everything in your life. He will work everything according to his will. You do not have to be fearful. You do not need to be anxious of anything. So what do you say we do? Rest. Rest. Quit worrying. Quit being fearful. Quit being anxious. You don't know what the future is going to hold, and that's okay, but you know who holds the future, don't you? It's God. So we see that the resurrection here has changed these ladies from fear to faith. Secondly, we see in verse number 6 that the resurrection has changed us from concerned to convinced. Look at verse number 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. There's this illustration, and I really like this one. It was a story of a converted Muslim man. And the power of the resurrection story to him was life-altering. And one missionary that heard of this man that was converted asked him his testimony and how he came to know Christ, and he said this. He goes, I had a dream that I was walking on a road and it came to two paths. It came to a fork in the road. And on one side was a dead man. And then on the other side was a man that was alive and well. He said, and I had no idea which path to take. And he said, so I decided that it would probably be wise to ask the man that was alive. You see, this man that was a devout Muslim understood that his faith and his religious leader is absolutely dead because he's still in the tomb. See, we have a God who is alive and well. He is risen. He is not dead. He has conquered death and the grave, and he has sat down in a position of authority on the right hand of the Father. So we see here that the resurrection allows us and it convinces us to walk by faith. What does the resurrection mean? How is this convincing? It says, come and see where he lays. The resurrection has brought more people to, more skeptics to faith in Christ than any other doctrine in the Bible. Do you understand this? Because it's everything, and it's needed to convince people. I think we can see that this is proven and we are convinced by the fulfillment of prophecies. Do you know, when I was studying the resurrection as an unbeliever, this is one of the most convincing things that I could not get my mind around. I threw out the Bible in college because I didn't believe it. And I found in ancient historical documents that it was recorded that there was a man called Jesus who fulfilled 8 He fulfilled much more. He fulfilled over 330. But just by historical documents, there was eight that were specifically recorded. There was a man named Jesus who came in Zechariah 9, came in riding on a donkey. He came and his people rejected him. He was divided. They chose Barabbas over him. We see that there was a man named Jesus, and he fulfilled eight specific prophecies on that day that are proven, that are identified by ancient documents, okay? Do you know the possibility for the exact dates and times for this man named Jesus to come into Jerusalem as it was prophesied on this day of the at the Feast of the Passover and fulfill these things? You read in Isaiah 53, to fulfill these things, you don't need the Bible to prove that Jesus Christ is God. For the possibility of this man to fulfill these prophecies on these specific dates was 1 to the 37th power. Now, I'm not very good at math. I don't, but that's a big number, isn't it? That's a 1 with 37 zeros tacked onto it. And these are things that can be proven from ancient historical documents. Do you know what that would be like? If you use the same equation of probability as what the lottery would be, this would be like covering the state of Texas in sand dollars, up to your knee, and dropping from how high up you could get one gold coin into that pile, and then the first time you reach down into that pile, you pick up that gold coin. What I'm saying, it's a logical impossibility that is proven even outside of Scripture, that is proven by historical documents. All you have to do is see that historical documents, even unbelievers, have written about this Lord, and he is who he claimed to be. Fulfillment of prophecy convinces us, doesn't it? Secondly, we are convinced by the multitude of eyewitnesses. Facts. Thirdly, many people say, well, I just want to feel God. You ever heard people say this? If God would just show himself to me, if you just write in the clouds. You ever heard that? Anyone ever heard that? We are convinced by his name. I think I've told this illustration before. I had a friend who ended up being a biochemist, and out of school, he went on to atheism, and he loves to argue. You ever met someone like that who just wants to debate with you on everything? And he said, I see the facts. He goes, I don't really care about that. He goes, I want to feel something tangible. I said this, all right. Well, Jesus says his name is above all other names, right? And he said, it's written on every man's heart. I said, you know who God is. I said, it's in your heart. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, when you get mad, who do you cuss at? I said, I know. You go like this. You stub your toe and you go, oh, Buddha, oh, Buddha. You don't. You don't go, oh, Muhammad, oh. No. You walk into the bar downtown, okay? You walk in there. Don't go leave here and say Pastor James is recommending people to go down there. You go out into the world. Let's just do it general. And you will hear people that maybe have never even stepped foot in church, don't know anything about God, and you will hear who God is because his name has power. And you hear people that may not have been in church, don't even know anything about God. They're up on a roof, they're working, they hit their finger. You know who they're going to cuss? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because his name with power and authority. And you know when I told him that, you know what he did? He didn't have an answer for that. Because that's something real and tangible, isn't it? It's something real and tangible. And that's a feeling that, use that on somebody next time. You see their face, they're shocked because they know it's true. His name is above all names. There isn't a power in the name of Jesus. Do you agree? We are convinced, secondly, or lastly, by the millions and millions of changed lives. People want prophecies, they can have them. They want facts, they're there. They want something to feel, it's there. But one thing they cannot explain is the millions upon millions of radically changed, supernaturally transformed lives. I talked to my atheist friend and I said to him, I said, show me a man that has been transformed by science. I said, I can take you down to the rescue mission right now. I can show you at least 65 of them that have had their lives completely changed and transformed. I have seen drug addicts become men of God. I have seen men who are broken and their families and lives messed up and miraculously changed. I said, how do you explain that? I want to share an illustration with you. I remember preaching at the rescue mission. That was my favorite place in the whole wide world. And there was this guy that came into the rescue mission, and he had satanic tattoos all over his face. I mean, big ones across his face and satanic tattoos and rituals. And the first time he walked in my office, he told me. We had this little form they filled out, and he's like, about religion. He said, a worshiper of Satan. I said, oh boy, this is going to be fun. I remember that next morning we went to chapel at 7 o'clock in the morning, and God had laid a gospel message on my heart. And as I began to preach the forgiveness of Christ and the love of Christ, guess what? God had done a supernatural regenerating work in this Satan worshiper's heart. And I look over at that man that was covered in tattoos head to toe, and I seen just crocodile tears streaming down his face. And then I gave an invitation, and I remember saying these words, just come to Christ. I've never seen anything like it. It gives me chills to even this day. As soon as I said, just come, this man that was a worshiper and follower of Satan stood up out of his seat and he came forward. And I've never heard anyone wail and weep like I've heard that man. He laid there, and I'm not joking. You can call and you can verify. He laid there for at least 4 hours. Giving his life to Christ, confessing just brokenness. And I went in there and prayed with him a couple times. He got up. He was different. To this day, that man is still a homeless man that lives on the streets, but he does it because he chooses to. You know why? He is the greatest evangelist I have ever met. I got a phone call the other day that he said, hey, you remember Sean? I said, yeah. He said he's winning hundreds of people on the streets in Gastonia, North Carolina, to Christ. He walks the streets, lives on the streets. You know why? For the purpose of leading people to Jesus Christ. If that doesn't convince you of a risen Savior, I do not know what will. And then we could go on and on. We could have men in this room stand up and testify of the transformating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, couldn't we? Paul the apostle was a murderer, the chief of all sinners, and God turned him into a missionary. Explain that. You can't. So we see here that he takes the fear and turns it to faith. Secondly, we see the resurrection changes us from concerned to convinced. But lastly, it doesn't end here. I got 5 minutes, so bear with me. When we are convinced and not concerned, and we stop walking in fear and begin to walk by faith, we will come, and this is the last point, we will come out of the mundane and move in to the mission. Look here. Look at verse number 7. The resurrection changes us from the mundane to the mission. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Understand this with me for a moment. As believers, as those that have our faith rested in Christ, do we fear death? No, we shouldn't. Of those that understand the sovereignty of God and that he's in control of all things, should we live in fear of the circumstances of this life? No. By multitude of proofs and irrefutable truths, we are convinced of the resurrected Lord, are we not? We know he is alive and well today. These things need to be the motivating factors in our lives. The resurrection is the signification of taking the mundane. It changed these believers who were crippled by fear, and then the angel tells them, go quickly. If there is a message that the church of the 21st century needs to hear, it is this: go quickly. We do not have time to waste on mundane things of religiosity, empty church services. We have a resurrected Lord that is willing to bless and give all power to his church to accomplish his mission. The resurrection needs to take us from the mundane to mission. Why? Because we have a message that is able to transform lives, to save people from an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you believe that? We need to go. Do you know the church sends a message to the community if they don't go? Do you know what that message is? If we don't go, well, your message isn't that important to you. If we don't allow the resurrection to affect our lives, it tells the community, oh, it's not that important, it's just religious to them. Do you see? We do send a message if we don't go. Do you understand that? The church has spent too much time and been in this for too long where we get upset at each other and churches split over carpet colors and paint and things that have nothing to do with the mission. Do you know why? Because we're caught up in the mundane. We're not seeing people radically transformed. We're not seeing God radically bless his church. And we just get comfortable and we stay the same when we just go through the routines and the mundane. That's not where he wants us as the resurrected believers, as believers in Christ that are secure and assured and convinced. No, it's to go. It's to go. And teach all nations whatsoever things I have taught you. It's the Great Commission. And he doesn't just say go when you feel like it. Or go when it's convenient. It's go right now. Go quickly. And what? And tell. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? I know that's a sobering thought. Is it urgent to us? Is the mission urgent? You know how you'll be able to tell if the mission is urgent or not? It's by how we live our lives as believers and how we view his message of the gospel, how we view the resurrected Lord. I spent a day, or a good portion of a day, at the Genesee County Jail. Do you know what I saw there? I saw broken and hurting individuals who are seeking just something different, something to change their life. And I went up there, and one of the chaplains, he said, you know, he was really appreciative that a pastor came up there. He goes, it's rare that we are able to even get anyone up here. That did something to my heart. I'm so tired of all this. forgive me. Say I'm just that crazy young new preacher that's whatever. Look onto the fields. That's what he says. Stop focusing on all this. Stop focusing on things you don't like. It's not for you. Get your eyes, lift them up, and look to the fields. The fields are white and ready unto the harvest. And we must, he says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. The resurrection, Lord, when they came to the tomb, he said, go and quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen. The mission is alive and well. He has accomplished what he has come to do. It is finished. We have a message. He is risen. God is satisfied. We have a message that can transform cities, counties, states. It can sweep a national revival. We have a living God. We as a church not need to stop acting like we that Jesus is still in the tomb. I don't know about you, but this week I was so convicted after I went into the jail that I got on my face and confessed before the Lord that I had strayed from the mission and had gotten comfortable in the mundane. This church, God is calling this church to be a lighthouse to those that need Christ. Don't you agree? Because we are the pillar and the foundation of truth. We carry the message that can transform lives, and that needs to be our mission. That needs to be priority. We cannot accept not seeing people saved any longer. We cannot accept the baptismal waters not being stirred. We cannot accept not seeing people's lives transformed and us giving our lives everything we are to accomplish this mission. No longer can we remain because of the resurrection. It changes everything. Everything is changed. How would you respond? Just to those words. Go quickly and tell. Don't be fearful. Don't be concerned. And it says this, you know why? Because Jesus is already before you in Galilee. You want to be with Jesus? You want to fellowship with Jesus? Do you know where he's at? Yes, I know we're two or three gathered together. He is there in the midst. But do you know where Jesus is? He's among the broken, the needy, the sinners, those that need the message. Will you look to the resurrected Lord and obey this call? Go and tell. Stop living concerned. Stop living in fear. And just submit your life to an all-powerful God who wants to do great and mighty things through you. Will you submit yourself, your life, to our risen Lord? Doesn't it change everything? Changes everything. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are truly and eternally grateful that in your great love, you accomplished salvation. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that it's finished, it's complete. Lord, we rejoice in the fact of you are who you said you are, and it has been proven. We are convinced of that. Lord, and we look to your promises. Lord, help us as believers to look to you. Help us, Lord, to move out of the mundane and into the mission that you have called us on. Help us to not be comfortable and content, Lord. Help us to radically follow you and obey you and serve you no matter what it costs us. Lord, help us to grow into a church that's on mission, that has a burden and a passion to seek those who are lost. Father, I pray that you would impassion us, you would embolden us, Lord, that you would give us zeal to share our faith. Father, I pray that you would begin a work in Fenton now. Father, that you would convict hearts, draw men to yourself. Father, that you would begin a great work here in Fenton. Father, I pray that you would use this church mightily to accomplish your mission. Help us to walk by faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.